Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get back into the Word. We thank you so much for your move, being in our midst, sharing what you shared. We want to absorb it all, Father. And so now we're going to get into the bread of the Word. This is what feeds our spirit man. We thank God that we have natural food for the outward man, but we love spiritual food for the inner man. It's so important for our life. So I ask that you anoint the people to hear and anoint me to speak. And between both, Father, much revelation can come forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we've been doing this series of how to face the storms of life. And ever since I made a decision to deal with this subject, a few storms have come my way. But I'll tell you what, it won't shut me up. Praise God. How to face the storms of life. Well, I guess the most troubled issue about facing the storms of life. Now, a lot of you are not going to like what I have to say this morning. So I'm going to prepare you right up ahead, up front. Hallelujah. That you might not like some of the things I have to say. But they're true nevertheless. If you will, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's take a look at the testimony of the Jews that came out of Exodus. Look at verse 13. How to face the storms of life. Well, it excites us the fact that we know that we have the upper hand when we face the storms of life. Amen. And we love the fact that we face the storms of the life under the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is, make sure that you're facing the storms of the life under Him and not yourself. When I was praying and asking the Lord about this message today, He enlightened me on a few things. He said most of us, well, matter of fact, pretty near every one of us know that Satan can oppose us. Especially in the test or trial. How many of you know that? It goes without question. The Bible clarifies that. But what most people don't pick up on is there's also another enemy that we have to face. And if we don't know he's there, he can defeat us. Now, I always wondered when I was first saved and got into the scriptures and I would ask even some of my peers what they meant. They couldn't tell me. Well, I found out the reason they couldn't is because they were in the same position I was in. They didn't realize who this other enemy was. You all love me, don't you? I know I'm going to be gone for about 4 days. I'll be back Thursday. But I will be back. In spite of what I say to you today. Praise God. Let's look at verse 13 here. There's no temptation that has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape. Now, I hate the last part of this verse. I like the idea that he shows me a way of escaping. From the trials or temptations or tests of life. I like that. But listen to the last part of this. that you may be able to bear it or endure it. Thanks a lot, God. You tell me there's no test, temptation, or trial that I can face, which is common to man. But you made a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. I says, that don't make sense to me. I'm able to carry it? And God says, when I said that you may be able to bear it or carry it, it means carry it through to the way that I've shown you the escape route. You know, we're McDonald-minded. We're Carl Jr.-minded. We drive through the drive-thru and we get mad at the people who are before us that order up for the whole family. That's when I feel like yelling out my window, hey, buddy, it's a drive-thru. If you're ordering for your whole family, go inside. This line is for us impatient people. You're getting the drift of what I'm saying. And so this verse is really powerful when you think about it. It means that even to the putting to the test. Do you know, someone told me, he says, God never tests you. I beg your pardon? God never tests you? No, God never tests you. I said, oh, really? It depends on what mind you're thinking with. If you're thinking with your natural mind and you put the kingdom of God in it, you'll find that God will bring you a test. Amen. It's not a test to what you are spiritually. It is going to be a test of what you are giving yourself to naturally. Yes. Amen. Uh-oh. God told me that yes, Satan is behind a lot. Because we're living in a fallen world. But he is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. So he initiated a move of his spirit, the nature of him, into society. So that wherever society is, his nature is there in that society. And many of us don't pick up on it. Romans chapter 7 really identifies it. And it tells you why law had to be administrated, because this nature that got into society is ruling society, is ruling this fallen world. And it's getting worse. Not better. And this nature, according to the Word of God, abides within us. And I'm talking about within the natural man. Not the spiritual man, the natural man. And there's where Paul said, on the inside of me, I have a desire to serve the kingdom of God. But on the outside of me, that is in the natural man, abides this nature that I inherited from the first man. And this nature will always take the word of God and give it the opportunity to rebel against the kingdom of God or the nature that is within me. And so I find then, and this is what Paul said, I find then, because there's this struggle within me, that there is what taking place. I find that within me, this struggle that is taking place is the desire of what I am spiritually against that which I am naturally. And so your second opponent is yourself. Now, how did I come to the revelation of that? Well, because I have arrived at such perfection in my life that God was able to talk to me and tell me how everybody else is missing it. Yeah, right. I'm in the same place you are. I walk around with my flesh. And I fall prey to the pressures of the tests and trials of life, just like anybody else. People, I got news for you. I'm as much human as I am spiritual. I wish that I could dissolve this outer man, but I can't do that until I pass from him. Then I'm free from him. But that's what Paul was saying when he said, because of the struggle, the spirit desiring one thing and this outward man desiring another, he says the reason it's there is because the spirit is opposing what I want to do from the natural. And that's where he termed, I know then that evil is present with me. He wasn't referring to Satan. He was referring to that nature that Satan implanted in the fall with Adam and Eve. And it passed down through the road of time. And so we have the ability to face the storms of life because Christ will make a way of escape so that we can go through that escape route. We're able to handle the situation to get through it. And he's saying that in verse 13. But here's the kicker. This is the one that just nails everything. Would you please go to 1 Corinthians 10 where you're at verse 1. Darn it, I hate contextual understanding or insight. I like to just take verse 13 and pull it out of its setting and apply that to me, period. But there's some verses before it that led up to verse 13. I'd like to say, it, but I'll say darn it. I didn't say the word. I said, it. But I'll say, darn it. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Oh, Christ showed up then. Let's watch that. Get a hold of this. You are going to be happy you came to church today. Because if I had to go to church this last week, you're going to go to church this morning. The same thing I went through this last week. Now watch this. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, darn it, became our examples. But that's Old Testament stuff. We got out. We found the way of escape. It's Old Testament. I can't use that excuse. Oh. Because it was examples to us. All right, I got it. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. I think God has a problem with sin. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What did he just tell us? Before he got to verse 13, if you face the storms of life and you have a behavior problem, you will not win. Right. You're about ready to get up here with me, woman, and do some repenting with me. Now listen to me. I want to read what A.W. Tozer said. I'm giving you some good food here, people. And good food. Take heed to. Good food. I like what A.W. I love this book. I don't think we can get it anymore. A.W. Tozer. It's called Man, the Dwelling Place of God. This is a fantastic book. I cherish it. Look what he says. Of all people of deception, self-deception is the most deadly. Of all deceived persons, the self-deceived are the least likely to discover the fraud. When I read this, this is what God spoke to me. If you believe yourself into a problem, it's more difficult to pinpoint where the test or trial started and ends. The choices of life, not the compulsions. When I say compulsions, I'm talking about feelings of being moved by irrational action, but by revealed character. Now watch this. The reason for this is simple. When a man is deceived by another, he is deceived against his will. He is contending against an adversary and is temporarily the victim of another's guile. Since he expects his foe to take advantage of him, he is watchful and quick to suspect trickery. Under such circumstances, it is impossible to be deceived sometimes and for a short time. But because the victim is resisting, he may break out of the trap and escape before too long. Now watch this. But with the self-deceived, it is quite different. He is his own enemy and is working a fraud upon himself. He wants to believe the lie and is psychologically conditioned to do so. He does not resist the deceit, but collaborates with it against himself. There is no struggle because the victim surrenders before the fight begins. He enjoys being deceived. It is altogether possible to practice fraud upon our own soul and to be deceived to judgment. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, said Paul, he deceiveth himself. With this agrees the inspired James. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man religion is vain. Now, I read that to tell you that self-deception, when you're facing the storms of life, will not get you through the storm. And I've got a story to tell you that all of you know quite well, this story. And so I'm going to share it with you. I want you to open up to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, you have to really have the mind of the Spirit to understand this entire chapter. It's a powerful chapter, but let me tell you something. How many of you have birth certificates? How many of you lost birth certificates? But you still have birth certificates. Somewhere. Even lost somewhere. If you was to go back and look at your birth certificate, now this is going to be something you don't want to hear. You will not carry with your birth certificate the inscription on it, fairness in life. When you were born into this world, it was not stamped on your birth certificate. There's fairness in life for you now. There ain't no such birth certificate. The only birth certificate I saw was my own, and I saw these little wrinkled feet about that tall. That's all I had. Now, what about this self-deception? Where do we find in Scripture that this could possibly be, especially if we had Jesus in our life and sat at His feet and He explained everything in detail to us? Surely everything would really work for us if Jesus told us it. Right? Did you know that the Bible you got in your little lap here is a legacy that Jesus left you so that you could still sit at His feet and let Him share everything with you? Now, how many of you would like to face the storms of life with your real opponent and not yourself? Let's go to Mark chapter 4, and let's just go to verse 11. We'll start there. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables." Now, this word mystery is a word mysterion, which literally means secrets that have been hidden by the natural man, but revealed to those whom are spiritual. We're all spiritual beings in this building. You're sitting there in a physical body, but you are a spiritual being if you're born again. If you're not born again, you are sitting in that pew as a natural man only. Now watch this. He says, "But to those who are outside, things come in parables." Now notice what he says about these things coming in parables. "So that seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." What is wrong with that? He was saying that God has designed a way for the hidden things of the kingdom to be revealed to you if you want to know them. But if you don't have a desire to know them, then they cannot be revealed to you. And it cannot give the results that God intended for them to have. Did I say that plain enough? Now watch this. "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts.'" Notice, it was sown in their hearts. It was sown in their hearts. But notice the next verse. "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time, short time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution or the tests and trials of life come their way, immediately, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Did you know that when you have a test and trial in life, do you know that the way of escape God has already prepared for you? He's prepared so that you could carry it. But you know what you have to do? You have to be committed to the Word of God to find that way of escape. Now watch this. "And they having no root in themselves." Tim, are you here? Is my son here? Tim, he's a horticulturist now, aren't you? You kind of went through all these tests and everything and whatever it is, brain stuff, you know. If my understanding is, I heard one man say this that was a horticulture kind of guy. We were talking about trees, but when we got into the subject of these cave-ins that go across streets and roads, because we're living in Washington State. How many of you know Washington State has rain? Okay, I'm glad you all know that. He was telling me that the reason there's so many grounds giving way is because trees and everything have these roots that go down into the ground, and the trees absorb a lot of that water. Isn't that correct, Tim? They absorb a lot of water, but they only have a certain capacity to absorb that water. And if they can't suck up the water, so to speak, then the ground holds that water, and that's what causes the trees and the ground to give. Because there's an over overabundant water that can't be absorbed, and it causes everything to collapse. You know, so to speak. And so that's the danger of not having a root system within us to absorb a lot of things that come our way. Now watch this. It says, immediately they are offended because of the word's sake. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, kind of like that first bunch that was supposed to follow Christ in the Exodus and murmured and griped and complained every step of the way. And they were following the same one we're following. It's Christ. But he was precarnate. Now watch this. But these are the ones sown on good ground who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It means their ground does not give away. Now why is it? Because they had a good root system? They had a good root system. Hello? The other one didn't have a good root system. Why? First of all, the ground that their root, what root system they had went into was very lean, very thin. Matter of fact, it said it was like hard rock covered over with a little soil. The seed couldn't really produce good root system. And it's referring to what was sown in a person's heart. You know something? If we don't know our own heart, you're going to have a hard time coming against the enemy if you don't know your own heart. Now, notice what it says. Accept it. Well, up in verse 16, it says, they heard the word and received it. There's two different Greek words. One is they received it means it fell on them. They happened to be at the right place at the right time. They wasn't looking for anything. They just happened to just wander into a service, sat down, heard the word of God, and went, ooh, I like that. Well, you know what? You'll like it until you face the storms of life. And that will tell you what you really liked. But over in verse 20, the word accepted there is a different word. It is the word paradekami, which literally means these people went to a specific time, a specific place at a specific time to hear a specific word that they could paradekami, they could take and put it alongside themselves and conform to it. Woo! Powerful stuff. And he said to them, Jesus, take heed what you hear. For with the same measure you measure, it will be measured to you and it will be added to you. Now our translators put a bunch of other words in there that don't mean nothing. It was just their concept. But listen to me. I did in one service I did on Mark 4, I had two cups and one cup I removed the top half of the cup, and then I had a full cup. And I says, you got a cup with a full measure, and then you got a cup with a half a measure. Which is more vulnerable? Which is more vulnerable for a person to face the storms of life with? Is it the half a cup that he has heard with, or the full cup? The guy who has received the full measure of what needed to be heard is the one that's more apt to face the storms of life and succeed. Where this other one, that measure they heard with is only a little bit, and they will not do it. They will not fare well. That's why I see all these faith books written about just a mustard seed will move the mountains. There's nothing in your Bible that says that. It says it's as a grain of mustard seed, though it's the smallest seed near, when it grows and is developed, that's what moves the mountain. Not the mustard seed. Now, follow me closely. He talked something to him that was very interesting. He said, the kingdom of God as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now notice this, scatter seed on the ground. He's identifying what the sower does. But notice what he says in the next verse. And should sleep by night and raise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth, now watch what he's, for the earth yields crops by itself. By itself. For the earth yields crops by itself. Verse 28 does not match verse 27. Verse 27 is talking about what the seeds of the kingdom of God can do as it's growing in you. Then he jumps from you to the earth. And he says, for the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. He's telling you a natural way of seed sowing versus a spiritual seed sowing. He's telling you the two differences. Are you getting what I'm saying? He's saying the seed of the kingdom of God that seeds within you, that sprouts root in you to draw all its nutrients that you need for as a spiritual being, that will work. But he says, I'm going to give you a natural analogy. I'm going to show you just like a farmer, a natural man who sows seed into the ground. He doesn't know how it grows, but one day he wakes up and finds the full crop that he planted's there. Now watch this. I shared this with a dear friend of mine. He couldn't quit writing in his Bible. I said, I hope that's in pencil. And he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed when it is sown in the ground. And it's smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herb and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under it. And it literally meaning his faith will grow to the point even the fowls of the air can take advantage of his growth. Now watch this. And with many such parables, we're talking about self-deception here. You ready, people? We're talking about self-deception. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Watch this. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, well, you see, a lot of people don't pick that up. My dear friend didn't pick it up. And when I explained it to him, he goes, oh my gosh, I did not see that. I thought he was still talking to the masses. No. He got alone with his disciples and he wanted to give them to some insight and not insight just through the parables. He wanted to make it very plain to them. Now watch this. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. And when I read that out of the Greek, I took my Bible and I literally threw it on my floor. And I went, my gosh, because I was reading it out of the Greek text. I went, my gosh, why didn't somebody ever explain this to me before? Because I had a hard time when Jesus woke up from that boat that was sinking and he rebuked them. In the tense, it said he was violently upset with them. He had what you call a holy anger. God has a holy anger. Did you know that? You know why he has a holy anger? Because you should know better. I would have never caught this if it had not been the understanding of these words. The word explained is epiluo. Epiluo. And I'm going to use a Greek thing here. But I don't want you to be offended by the Greek. It is called the imperfect tense. It means what is active. What is active. Now watch this. It meant that when he got alone with his disciples, He not only explained in detail about the parable that he told them, but he also said where they were presently at. And he also told them where they were going. Because epiluo means to loosen or to let go or to free up for that which is ahead. You know what he told them? When we get into the sea, we're going to face a fierce storm. And I want you to stand up and I want you to rebuke that storm. Because I need sleep. If he had not used the word epiluo, I would have not picked that up. Because epiluo in the imperfect tense means literally what he was explaining to them now would carry through to where they were going and also face where they were going to land. He explained to them in full detail, which included the storm. Because when I got into reading how he woke up, he almost drowned and rebuked his disciples, gave them heck for it, and said, how is it that you had no faith? I'll tell you why. They were self-deceived. They thought they knew that what Jesus said about everything was true, but they could not fathom when they faced the storm how the magnitude of it scared the daylights out of them. And Jesus tried to acclimate them before the storm came. Do you know Jesus doesn't rebuke you for what you don't know? He rebukes you for what you do know. And you know what we do? We go headlong into the storm. Oh, I know I can face this one. And then when you get into a storm like me and my son were in when we went to the island of Crete. I love you, Tim. He was as cool as can be. But he felt led to get up. I'm glad he got up because where he got up is where I threw up. Isn't that true, Tim? And Tim goes, oh my, Dad. And then Tim turned around to help, to get help from somebody else, and everybody else was in their bag. And I was looking for Tony to see if he was going through the same thing. I couldn't even see Tony, but the captain of the ship came to me and said, oh, if you're looking for Tony, he's throwing up above. He's throwing up over. I said, that's sneaky. Well, there were 15-foot swells. Have you ever been in an ocean with a little teeny, might have been a rowboat as far as I was concerned. Boom, boom, boom. We're going down. My own son was the only one that didn't even throw up. He was running around trying to clean up. And then when we got there, I noticed this big, huge ship liner parked in the island of Crete Bay there with these big wells. And I told Tony, I wonder, why couldn't you get us a boat like that one? He said, more money. Oh. And so he was telling them, how is it that you have no faith? He didn't stand up and say, oh, I forgot to tell you about the storm. I forgot to let you know what was up ahead. Do you know where they were headed? They were headed to set a demon-possessed man free. Really, Satan was behind that. Because the effect that he had on the whole city that the guy lived in. They knew who he was. He had legion. I'm going to tell you, people, when you face the storms of life, whatever you do, make sure you're living the life. Because in closing, I want to share this with you. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. I shared this with a dear friend of mine. And he says, oh my gosh, you got to share this with Rick Renner. I says, I will not. And he said, well, you've got to. And I says, I will not. Because Rick has a wonderful book out, Dressed to Kill, which I like. But really, I'm going to tell you something. Chapter 6 really belongs to those who have control of themselves. Because the book of Ephesians is progressive. So the writer gives instructions to the body of Christ as a whole what they needed to do. And he comes down and he deals with the situation. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And how they did such an injustice, the translators to this verse, because it does not say that. In the Greek, it says, and for the rest of you. And in the Greek, what it's implying is that when he gave instruction to the General Assembly, he turned to a specific group of people. And he said, but for the rest of you. And if you looked in your Greek Bible, you would find a little cross after for the rest of you, which literally means the only reason that you could understand what is to come is because it has to be understood contextually. And so he was saying, but for the rest of you, be you empowered from the Lord. The word empowered there is a Greek word, iskous, means being in control of ruling authority, which a common man would not have that because he's still dealing with the affairs of his natural life and he's not doing that good of a job. He has to grow into it. And so Paul turned to a specific prayer group in that assembly and he said, but for the rest of you, here's what you've got to do. You've got to put on the whole armor of God because you're going to wage a warfare for those who have not arrived yet at where they should be. You're going to pray for them. You're going to stand hand-to-hand combat. You're going to put the enemy on the run to where he has to shoot arrows at you. Are you following me? And he says, having done all to stand therefore. And in the Greek it says, and having done all as you previously done for them before, remain standing in the same position. Because you're going to pray for them. Supplicate for all saints. And that is a beauty for us when we face a test or trial in life. If we see our brothers and sisters not handling it well, they're deceived, they're not doing what they should. You are to take on the full armor of God and stand against the enemy that is behind them. Glory to God. Set them free till they recover from themselves. We soon forget real fast that if we don't get a hold of ourselves, we can do some great damage to ourselves. Just like those 11 apostles on that ship with Jesus. Jesus could have drowned. Oh, he was the Son of God. Well, if they hadn't woke him, he would have woke up in bubbles. You thought he was mad when they woke him up. He did their job. And he didn't like it. Did you guys get something here this morning? If I want to face the enemy in my life, make sure you face him knowing where your heart is. Because if you're going to do warfare with the devil and you go up and slap him alongside the face, you better make sure of what you're slapping them with you don't perform yourself. Be of good cheer. For you have not overcome the world. Be of good cheer. For I have overcome the world. That means you got to act just like Jesus. Or are you an exception? Are you an exception to grace? Oh, shut up, Jen. It's quitting time. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that when we get into the Word of God, I know that this is hard on the church, Father, but it causes us to grow. We are to be responsible for what we know, and we are to do what we're supposed to do. And Father, I ask that you cover everyone's heart here. Father, they get in their prayer closet. They begin to ask of you to reveal themselves, to themselves, and they'll be performing the same thing David performed. How many of you know that David was a man after God's own heart? You know how he found God's heart? He said, I get into my prayer closet. God knows all about me, my upside, my downside. He knows everything. Everywhere I went, God found me. God knew where I was at. If I was in my deepest, darkest depression, hey, God knew where I was at. It was light to him. Can you imagine when we get into a state that God doesn't, oh my gosh, where did the guy go? No, he knows right what you're going through. And David said, in the very end of that poem, he gave us the key. He says, I've learned to even hate my enemies with a perfect hatred. Because I've done this one thing. I've searched my own heart. And I said, God, if there's any evil in me, reveal it to me that I may walk in the way of your salvation. And God said, you are going to be my eternal king, reigner over the nation of Israel for eternity. And I would just like the right hand of David's fellowship just to be in his presence. Because he honored my Lord that way. It's not good when you face your own trials of life and you want to blame it on everybody else. And you sit there and then God deals with you. How unfair is that? God, but you don't understand. He understands. But he wants you free. You can't free up other people. You can only let God free you up. And then you can pray and help other people. Because you have His mind. You got something here tonight. Good. Good. Pray for me on my trip to Branson. Me and airplanes. We're starting to learn to love each other. Let's get into the mind of the Spirit right now. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. It's our life. We have to live by it, Father. We have no other place to turn, just like the disciples said to Jesus. Well, whom do we turn to where we have words of eternal life? And so, Father, may we grasp eternal life words as having powerful meaning in our hearts. And so this morning, Father, if there be anybody here that has never said the sinner's prayer, never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to see them come to the kingdom. Because they're so vulnerable in the day and age that we're living in. We want to see them come into the kingdom. And if they've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, Father, we want to see them filled with the Spirit. And if you're sick, now listen to me, people. If you ever incur a sickness, one thing you do not want to do is stay out of church. Right. You stay in church. You get into church, that's where the words of life are. That's where they're found. Because if you do not stay in church and hear the word of life, you are headed for your own demise. We need each other. We need each other encouragement. Amen. Sometimes healing is not instantaneous. Sometimes it's gradual. But thank God when we rub elbows with brothers and sisters in the Lord to encourage us, it makes our trip, our journey so much easier. If you'd like prayer for healing, we're here for it. So with that said, If I touched you on the altar call, please feel free to come up. Anybody? Feel free to do it. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Anyone else? Russia. I take it's for healing. Because I know you. Anyone else? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, as we now release these people, may they have a victorious day in you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.